Well, it's verses 7 to 11 that we're especially thinking about this morning from this psalm, along with verse 1. And we're going to jump straight into the psalm with our first heading, which is praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. Now, verse 1 both introduces the first section of the psalm, which is verse 1 through to verse 6. But of course, it also introduces and sets up the whole psalm itself, as the author of this psalm calls on God's community to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. This morning we are reminding ourselves that we should praise the Lord. And of course, one of the reasons why we should praise the Lord is because of the harvest that he gives to us, and his care and his provision as he looks after and provides for our daily needs. And we'll especially focus on that a little later on in our time together. But it's interesting, isn't it, that we do often have to remind ourselves to praise the Lord. We do often have to remind ourselves to praise the Lord, and that's what the author of this psalm is doing. He is reminding the community of God's people. You notice that this psalm, this appeal, is corporate. He's reminding them to praise the Lord. And we have to keep reminding ourselves to praise the Lord. One day we won't have to remind ourselves. One day we will praise him all of the time with every fiber of our being. When Jesus returns or calls us home, when there is this great harvest that we've just been thinking about, this spiritual harvest, one day we will see him in all of his glory and all of his majesty and all of his beauty, and we just won't be able to stop praising him for all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's done for us. And yet at the moment, we need to keep being reminded to praise the Lord. And the reason for that is because we're a bit like a shopping trolley with a dodgy wheel. Now, you know the kind I mean. You're pushing the trolley in the shop and you're pushing it in the direction that you want to go. But because of the dodgy wheel on the front to the left, it keeps trying to take you off into the wrong direction. And that's exactly what our hearts do so much of the time. We want to be people who praise the Lord, but our sinful hearts keep taking us off in the wrong direction. And so often we end up praising ourselves and praising other people and praising other things at the expense of praising God. And sometimes we just forget about God altogether. Even worse than that, actually, we spend a lot of our time complaining about God and the things that he's doing. We don't realizing it, but that's often what we do. And so we need this reminder this morning to praise the Lord, verse 1. To sing to him, verse 1. Again, verse 7, to sing to him with instruments. Why sing? Well, partly because music and song is an aid, a vehicle that God has given to us to help us to praise him. It stirs up our hearts. It helps us to worship. But also sing, because singing praise usually requires people to be proactive in praise. Especially when it's singing in community, whether that's spontaneous singing together or whether that's thought through singing, where you've thought through the hymns and the themes as we've done this morning. And you see there in verse 1 that it's good to sing praises to our God. It is right. It is fitting. It's what we should do. God is worthy of our praise and of our songs. And not only is it right and it's good and it's fitting to praise the Lord, but verse 1, it is pleasant as well. It's enjoyable for the worshiper. And you found that, haven't you? When you've been truly, when you've been genuinely praising the Lord and your heart has been taken up with him, and it's been something so satisfying and delightful for your soul. It's what you were created to do. If you're a Christian, it's what you've been saved to do. The problem is, of course, is because our hearts are like this shopping trolley with a dodgy wheel, our chief aim in praise often strays from it being all about God's glory to it becoming primarily about our enjoyment. And here, this psalm, it reminds us that no, we are to praise him. It's to be about him. And we are to praise the Lord. We are to sing praises to our God. We are to make melody to him. And we are to do it, verse 7, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Do you have a thankful heart this morning? Do you come here with a thankful heart this morning? One of the things that always stands out for me whenever I read through the Apostle Paul's letters is how thankful he is and how he keeps telling the Christians that he's writing to be thankful. Christians should stick out like a sore thumb in this world through their thankfulness. As we live in this groaning and moaning and discontented world that is never satisfied, Christians should stand out a mile. So, for example, read through the letter to the Colossians, and you will find in every chapter the theme of thanksgiving. It keeps bubbling up. You read, for example, chapter 2, and you find that Christians are to be people who are abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving to God. And is that you this morning? Are you abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving to the Lord? You should be, shouldn't you? Paul there is not saying that you have to just pretend that you don't have problems and challenges and stresses and struggles in your life. He's not calling you to be careless about your circumstances. He's not saying that there aren't real pains and tears. But if you do take the time to stop and to think about it, aren't there just so many reasons to give thanks to the Lord? Aren't there so many reasons to give thanks to the Lord? There was once a mission trip to a leper colony on Tobago. And at one point, one of the people who was leading the mission, they asked if anyone had a song or a hymn that they would like to sing. And a woman raised her fingerless hand. When she turned to face the leader, she had the most hideous face he had ever seen. Her nose and her ears had completely gone. What hymn would you like? He asked after he'd managed to compose himself. And she said, "Count your blessings and name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And maybe you're struggling for a sense of thankfulness this morning. And it's not actually because you haven't got anything to be thankful for. One thing that you can do is do what Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, to count your blessings, to not forget, to remember all the benefits and the blessings that God has given to you. And verses 8 and 9 here can be one of the blessings that you include in your count. And we're going to look at this under the heading, God Provides. God provides. There are other reasons that this psalm gives to praise the Lord and to say thank you to him. So, for example, in verses 2 to 6, I think you have the return of the exiles from Babylon in mind. In verses 12 to 20, it's especially God's word that is being homed in on, and also his covenant, of course, how he orders his creation. But here we're going to focus in on the reason that is given here in verses 8 and 9 to praise and give thanks to the Lord. And it's that God provides. It's that God provides. And what a massive, massive reason to praise and to give thanks to the Lord and to sing thanks to the Lord this morning. The fact that he provides. That he provides for all of our needs. That he gives us our food and our drink. That he provides the harvest that we are thanking him for this morning. Now, unfortunately, sadly, wrongly, sinfully, often at times, the very reason given in verse 8 as to why we should thank the Lord and sing praise to him is one of the most popular reasons to moan and grumble and complain. You see that there in verse 8. So one of the things that God in his amazing kindness gives us is something that actually we use to complain and moan and grumble. So God, he kindly, he graciously, he gives us a gift. He offers it to us. And like an ungrateful, thoughtless child at Christmas, we push the gift away and we say we don't want it. That's not what we want. Of course, if that happens, that's not good, is it? That's really not good. So let's test this out. Let's test this out. Imagine when you get up in the morning, the sky is heavy with dark and foreboding clouds, and you look at your phone for the forecast and you see it's heavy rain all day. How do you feel? What do you say? Or let's imagine you're enjoying a lovely sunny afternoon in the park and the sun is shining, or you're at the beach and you feel the warmth on your face and it's glorious, it's lovely, it's beautiful. But then the black clouds start to move towards you, and soon that the sun is hidden from view and it's all overcast and the temperature drops by a couple of degrees, and you know exactly what's about to happen. Now, what is your reaction? If you're anything like me, your reaction is not to say thank you, Lord. It's to complain. It's to express your annoyance, your frustration. It's not what you want. And yet here we're told in verse 8 that actually these black clouds that are gathering overhead is something to give thanks to the Lord for. In fact, it's something so wonderful. It's something to sing about, verse 7, to sing thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, understandably, there is disappointment when the sun is blocked from view and it starts to rain, because sunshine itself is a wonderful gift from the Lord. Naturally, there is disappointment. But you see what God is doing in verse 8 by covering the skies with dark clouds. He's preparing to give a gift. He's preparing rain for the earth. Out of care for his creation, he's preparing rain for the earth. You ask why? Well, it's to make the grass grow. You ask why? Well, clearly, verse 9, this is all about God providing food for his creation. So food for the animals of the land, first half of verse 9. A food for the birds of the air, second half of verse 9. Now, you imagine how long God's to-do list is. And yet God, he cares so much for his creation that he personally feeds every single animal and he personally feeds every single bird. And clearly, if you look at verses 10 and 11, clearly the response that God is looking for from people in this shows that humanity is included in his care in verses 8 and 9. So you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? So what is God doing when the dark clouds begin to cover the sky? He's preparing the earth for rain. Why is God doing this? It's because he cares for you so much that it's part of what he does to put food on your plate. And amidst all the natural disappointment when that sunny, glorious afternoon turns to rain, isn't that a reason to say thank you, Lord? And maybe next time it starts to rain, that's something to do. You know, I think that part of the reason why we take rain for granted and God's provision is it's because we live in a place where we are blessed with God's gift of rain lots of the time. And also, as James reminded us last week, we don't grow our own food. And yet, of course, for the Old Testament Israelites, it was very different. That they lived in a far drier land. It's hot. There's a lot less rain there. And they farmed the land. They grew their own food. They were far more aware of their need for rain. and God's provision in nature. So look at Psalm 104, where the psalmist says this to the Lord. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. They were far more aware of God's provision in creation and nature. We don't grow our own food generally. We don't get our hands dirty. We don't go out into the fields. We buy our food packaged and processed. We lose sight of where it comes from and how it came into being. We forget how utterly dependent we are on God and that all of our food comes from him. And then I think another part of the reason why we take rain for granted and God's provision is because we have so much food. We are so rich. We have such variety. You go into a supermarket and remember that we have an amazing selection of different supermarkets. Which one do you shop from? And you go into your supermarket and you have an overwhelming selection of things to choose from. There is aisle upon aisle upon aisle stacked with food. And so there's the fruit and veg section. There's meat and rice and bread and cakes and biscuits and frozen food and dairy products. And you have the deli. And you could just go on and on listing out all the different sections and aisles. And then within those categories, that there's further choice. So you go into the crisps aisle. And you've got Walkers and Quavers and Monster Munch and Wotsits and Bacon Frazzles and Hula Hoops and Salt and Vinegar Chipsticks and French Fries and Discos and Knickknacks, Skips, The Real McCoy. And what's those ones where once you pop, you can't stop? You've got Pringles. We've got so much. We've got so much. And we just expect it to be there. We feel that we deserve it, we've earned it, we've sorted it ourselves. We've earned the money to buy it, and we've lost our sense of utter dependency on God. We no longer see it as a gift from him. We forget that if God hadn't given it, we wouldn't get it. And so here we have this helpful reminder as this psalm, it calls us, it appeals to us to say thank you. To sing with thanksgiving to the Lord. And when you take the time to stop and to think about everything that you have that God has provided, you have so much more. So of course you've got the food in your fridge and the water in your tap, but more than that, you've got the clothes in your cupboard and the shoes on your feet and the chair that you sit on and the bed that you sleep in and the roof above your head and the security of your house. You've got the warmth of your radiators and the car that you travel in. You've got the money in your bank account, the phone in your pocket, the books on your shelf, the laptop on your desk, the education that you've received, all those headaches and colds and toothaches that have gone away, the hospital that you can go to, the family that loves you, the friends that bless you. And this is before you get to all that God has provided for you in Jesus, his son. We have so much to give thanks to God for. We have so much to sing thanksgiving to God for. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And God has been giving to you so much in your life and you've been taking it without ever truly acknowledging the Lord. Can't you see how much you have to give thanks to God for? In Romans 2 and verse 4, it says that God's kindness should lead us to repentance. God's kindness should lead us to repentance. So why has God been so kind and so overwhelmingly generous to you in giving you your food, your home, your health, your family, your friends? It's because he wants to draw you to him and give you even more in Jesus. And why don't you come to him this morning? Who else would you want to go to? So why praise God and give thanks to him? Well, it's because God provides. But then finally, verses 10 and 11, we ask the question, well, what does God delight in? We take so much pleasure and delight in the things he gives us, but what is it that God delights in? What does God take pleasure in? You see there, it mentioned the word pleasure twice and delight in these verses in reference to God. Well, what does God take pleasure in? Now I'm one of the least practical people you will meet. I'm one of the least practical people that you'll meet. And so every now and again, when I do something practical, and it kind of works out okay, I get an enormous amount of satisfaction and pleasure from it. You wouldn't believe it. So, for example, at the back of my house, there is this really old, it's been there for years, I reckon, this really old metal railing where the paint on it is either really faded or mostly it's just peeled away, and so it's just become incredibly rusty. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a real go at trying to get as much of the rust off this railing as I could, and then last Monday, I had another go at it, trying to get the rust off it, and then I painted it. And what I found is having done it and with it looking so much better, I catch myself every now and again, I don't realise I'm doing it, but I catch myself every now and again standing in the kitchen looking out the window at this railing and with this feeling of pleasure and delight in what I've done. And it's silly, but the result has given me a huge amount of pleasure. Well, here in verses 10 and 11, it speaks of something in terms of God and his people and his care and provision and their response to him and their attitude towards him, something that gives God just a massive amount of pleasure. And yet you see in verse 10 that it's not the horse or the animal that is in peak condition because of the food and the water that God has provided for. It's not that that really gives God pleasure. Nor is it, verse 10, the person who's preoccupied with all the things that God gives and they have a really healthy diet and they're always going up the gym and they have a six-pack. That's not what gives God great pleasure. Now, you see here, verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 33 in verse 18 is very similar in terms of its theme and context. And there it says, behold, look, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. What does it mean to fear God here? Well, the word does mean to be afraid. It means to be afraid, not afraid so that you run away from God, but afraid so that you run to him. It's a word that's really speaking of response. Response. You see, too often we talk or we sing about worshiping God or revering God or being in awe of God or respecting God, but in reality, it's just very bland what we're meaning. And often it's a reverence that doesn't provoke a response beyond just emotion and the feeling of that song. And yet this fear does. This heart attitude is such that it provokes a response, not just in how we feel, but in terms of what we do. I think about the second half of the verse as well. It talks about those who hope in God's steadfast love. So these are those who put their trust in God and not themselves. They're utterly dependent on God. These are those who believe that God's love is like glue and it sticks. And that he will keep his covenant promises to them. And he will not let them go. And he will take care of them, his covenant people. And you say, well, what does all this mean? How do you put this together? So in relation to God's people and God's care of his people and providing for them, what is it that really gives God pleasure? Well, what gives God pleasure is when his people realize their utter dependency on him. And what gives God pleasure in this context is when they fear him, when they revere him so much that instead of being preoccupied with their basic everyday needs, they make him their greatest priority, knowing that he will sort out the rest. And knowing that he cares for them and will provide for them, which frees them up to focus on him and put him first. It's the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6 and verses 25 to 34, where Jesus says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What gives God pleasure is when his children are preoccupied with him and not his gifts. It's when his children trust in him and not themselves. It's when his children and his people fear him and put him first, knowing that he will give to them all that they need. And isn't it just amazing that in God's astounding grace in his Son, we can genuinely bring God joy and delight and pleasure. We can bring God pleasure in his grace. God delights in those who fear him so much that they put him first and they seek him first and they trust him to take care of the rest. And I want to ask you if you're doing that. Are you doing that this morning? Are you fearing the Lord and putting him first? And is your preoccupation him rather than all the things that he gives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, this theme of praise and thanksgiving. We thank you for this psalm that reminds us to praise the Lord. And we thank you for the infinite reasons that we have to give thanks to you. And we thank you for this reason this morning, for your care and your provision. And we pray, Father, that instead of being taken up with all the things that you give, Lord, instead of being preoccupied with them and, Lord, for our lives to be all about getting them, oh, Lord, we pray, Father, that we would be taken up with you. Lord, that we would fear you and put you first and seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, knowing that in your covenant care you provide for your people and you do what's best for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.